Verse 13. He who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. When a person pays back good with evil, you better believe evil will come upon his own house. An evil person is going to eventually be destroyed by some another evil force that is going to come against him. It's just the way it happens. Evil begets evil, and evil will not go unpunished. The longer you live, the more you realize that that is true. If you learn it early, then perhaps you won't do an evil thing. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Let's talk about water. Water is so interesting. You ever heard about that little boy who stuck his finger in the dam to keep from breaking? Yeah. As long as it's just a little trickle, you can probably handle it. But the problem is when you got a little crack going on, you stick your finger in the dam, you're only going to hold it for a little while, because that hydrostatic pressure is going to continue to press and make that crack longer. And then there's a time where you better get out of the way, because unbelievable power is going to come upon you from that water. In my home county, there is a set of falls that is called Rocky Falls. It's beautiful. The falls, it's white rock. It's beautiful. The falls are about as long as from here to the corner of the room. And because it's spring-fed year-round, there's always about 3 inches of water across that entire falls. And it goes over this just before it starts to fall, and it falls about 17 to 20 feet and then goes on down. It feeds Waxahachie Lake, and then from there it goes on down to some other places, ends up eventually over in the Trinity River and comes down to Galveston Bay. It's just beautiful, just beautiful. Rocky Falls is beautiful. But I have yet to be able to find someone who can start on this side of the bank and walk to that side of the bank in that deep of water that is flowing so fast. I've not seen anybody get to the other side. We would try and try. We'd run across it and off we'd go. We'd walk across it, get two or three steps in, off we'd go down the falls. It was so much fun, but it was so powerful. Stick your finger in that dam and hold it for a while, but soon it's going to break and it's going to go down. And every time something like that happens, the damage of what water can do to build new streams that go a different direction and new crevices and all the new canyons and the rivers, it's unbelievable. And finally, if that flow of water comes in, you come back and you look, you say, well, that looks new and that looks new. And what happened to that house? That house was on its foundation. Look, it's way down there. And we've seen where these dams have broken and water have come over these levees and houses have been moved off. Man cannot stop those events while they are taking place. We have to wait till it subsides. We have to divert the water so we can make dry ground, so we can build something to cause that never to happen again, we hope. But now I hear we have huge dams that are in the United States that have been built for over 70 years that are beginning to decay, and they're going to have to divert the water again and tear parts out because the concrete is not holding up, and they're going to have to build it again. What is the point of Solomon? Think about how powerful water is, and think about what happens when you're in a quarrel with somebody. And Solomon says, when you find yourself in a quarrel, think about it like the power of water. Get out of it as quick as you can. Go away. Get out of it before the quarrel breaks out. You may be in that quarrel with your finger on the dam, and you think, I can make a difference. But you see, you're not going to be able to make a difference. Remove yourself from that situation as quickly as possible until the damage is done and you can come back. But don't you be part of the damage. The beginning of strife is like letting of water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them are like an abomination. Remember, abomination is like a stench, a stink in the nostrils of the Lord. Listen, the person who holds out wicked to be good and righteousness to evil is evil, is a stench in the nostrils of the Lord. Anyone who says what the Bible says that is good is really evil. In fact, we know it today as this Bible, this ancient book that we have, needs to be updated to be correct in our thinking today. It needs to be changed so that it goes along with what we have prescribed to be what is true and what is right today. Hogwash. In the span of time, the Bible has stood to change lives for good and to make righteous lives out of people. Who are we as the created to tell the Creator that what He wrote in the Bible doesn't meet specs today? Who are we? Well, verse 16. Why is there a price in the hand of a fool who to buy wisdom when he has no sense? Fool has no sense. He's got money. He wants to buy wisdom. Remember Simon who wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit that he saw Peter and John using? Tell me how you do that. I will pay for that. Wisdom is not bought all at one time to be opened and dumped into your head. Wisdom is gathered a little here and a little there over many, many years. Built one block upon another block of knowledge. And yet a fool will say, I'll go get help when I need it. I need some wisdom. I want to pay you for a little wisdom. Yeah, I'll pay you for a little wisdom. Not good. Not good. It doesn't work that way. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born in adversity. It is true that friends, true friends, are forever friends. That is true. And they may have a little hiccup there in their relationship or a hiccup over here in that relationship. It's rare that you see two brothers or three brothers who are born in a family who do not have downright out fist fights as they're growing up. Oh, but think about this. Think about this. Whenever someone comes against a brother, what happens? The other brothers come to the aid. That's what it's talking about here. Rarely are there brothers who do not experience hardships in their relationships. Nevertheless, that does not determine, nor does it deter, their love for one another and their willingness to stand up for each other. That is almost always the case. However, I do know some families to where there are brothers who will not walk across the street to spit on their brother. So it is a true thing. Brothers were raised in adversity. And in most cases, there's great love because of that. But it's not always the case. Verse 18. A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes surety in the presence of his neighbor. Simple. To the point, nice little commentary here. Never go to the bank and sign your name so somebody else can borrow your credit to buy something that they want right now. Never co-sign on a note for a neighbor. If you have the power to co-sign for a note on the neighbor, do not co-sign. Just go ahead and buy the thing for the neighbor and give it to him. Because if you co-sign on a note, all you're doing is open yourself up to destroy your credit and end up paying for it anyway. I know because I have made that mistake before. I have made the mistake of taking a little low $8,000 CD and putting it in the bank and allowing a friend to make a loan against my CD, to which the first note payment came, and guess who didn't pay the note payment? Guess who ran late on paying their note payment? Guess who got the call from the bank that the note had not been paid? Me. Guess who paid for the note in full? You won't catch me doing that again. Not even for family members in my case. Now, I may pull out a promissory note and charge them interest. I shouldn't charge them interest, but I am. And I'm real good about that. If they borrow money from me, I charge them interest. When they pay everything off in full on time, whether they pay it off in full on time, as long as they pay it off in full when they get to it, I give them all the interest back. It's more money than they've ever had in their pocket one time. And you know what's sad about that? 20 minutes later, they don't have it. Don't co-sign a note for anyone. Verse 19, he who loves transgressions loves strife. In other words, he who loves sin loves to be in a stressful, strifeful situation. He who raises his door seeks destruction. Behind me, I had trouble with this and I had to go look it up. In Solomon's day, when they built cities, some of the cities would have gates that would shut just like we have doors. But those are not strong defenses. The strongest defenses in Solomon's day across the entire world, they would build these brick walls and they would build either a wooden gate or a metal gate that would be on a pulley system and would come up and go down. They were extremely heavy and they were extremely slow to take up and or take down. You just didn't go push a button and the motor take it down. They had to let it down a little at a time with several people, so much at a time. It's hard to get down. Therefore, the custom was the door was never raised more than 3 feet, maybe 4 feet, into the city. People coming and going from the city that would be with where the guards were, they would come under the gate because when they saw enemies coming, they could get the gate shut, the 3 feet, in time to secure the cities. Plus, the people that were coming were usually on horseback, and you do not want to dismount from horseback when you go in to fight people on the ground because you are in a better fighting position on the horse where the horse is part of the protection. They're having to reach up. You're slicing down as an enemy. So they would not want to dismount their horses to try to get in the cumbersome amount. So in Solomon's day, according to the records, they would not raise that gate more than 3, maybe 4 feet so they could quickly get it down. However, Solomon's words here are correct. If they leave that gate wide open, they are inviting enemies to come take over their city because they can't get it down in time to protect the people. Verse 20. He who has a crooked mind finds no good. Crooked. Bad mind. Finds no good. Any of y'all got any people that friends that you just think are just flat out evil? And they just can't find any good in anything? And in fact, in everything that they do, it's just one more wicked thing they think up to do. And he who is perverted in his language falls into evil. Let me just put it this way. If you know somebody who has perverted language, they have a perverted heart because what's coming out of their mouth is what they're thinking between their ears and what their heart really is. And if they are perverted out their lips, they are perverted to the core. To the core. They're seeking evil. They're doing wrong. Verse 21, he who begets a fool does so in his sorrow. Begets, gives birth to. And the father of a fool has no joy. The Lord does not ever promise that our children are going to be godly and righteous, even if we as parents are godly and righteous. He does not ever promise that. He does not ever promise that our children are going to follow in our example. He doesn't promise that. And it is a fact, wicked children bring great sorrow to righteous parents. Verse 22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. I had difficulty with this one because it doesn't fit. In fact, the original, after I went and looked it up to find out what it ought to say, should read this in English. A joyful heart does good to the body. Body and bones, that makes sense. So with this understanding, we can understand that a joyful heart helps the body. Just like a broken spirit can figuratively drain the marrow from the bones. Now, I've told you this example before. If something dies, after the flesh and everything rots away, it does not take long before the bones, if they're laying out on the ground, are totally deteriorated and go back into the ground. It doesn't take long. But still with that to be said, that's because of the sun hitting it and the elements and all that, and depending on the circumstances. But it's really interesting. You can take a bone, though, and throw it out on the ground, and the sun will dry it out to where you can take that bone and easily break it. But you can take that same bone that you can easily break, and you can go soak it in water, or even better, in mineral oil or something like that, and every pore and cell of the bone will soak up that water, and all of a sudden, that bone, just like our bones, are pliable again. And it's very difficult to break it. So it is with a broken spirit in our heart. It's like making our bones with no marrow in them, no water, no moisture, no oil within them. And they break very easily. But a joyful heart is good for us. But a broken spirit is not good for us. It hurts us. Verse 23. Here we go with the bribe again. A man receives a bribe from the bosom to pervert the ways of justice. Listen. Anytime a bribe is being given and somebody accepts a bribe, it's about perverting justice. It's about doing something that's wrong. Now, just to understand what Solomon's saying here, they would wear these long pieces of material, and they would take one piece of material and they'd wrap it around and tie it around their waist. It acted as a girdle. They would call it a girdle. It was really a belt. That's all it is, a belt that they wore tight. When they needed to run, they would reach up between their legs and they'd grab up all that material and they'd stick it into the belt so they could run. Or they could get into the to where the grapes are in the wine vat, and they could stamp the grapes just where their legs would be in it, instead of their robes would be in it. Just above that belt, that girdle or belt, the belt and girdle, same thing, they would take their money pouch and they would put it just below their breast, right on top of that belt. They could always feel it right there. In fact, you could see it, them carrying it. Whenever a person went to buy something, he would reach into the top, into the money belt, into the money pouch, pull out what he wanted, and pay for it. So bribes were also paid the same way. People would come and say, you know, Judge, I know you're the high ruler of this country, but I sure need your decision to go a different direction. I might have something in my money pouch, that might could help you with that decision. The bait is out there. Now the judge can say, well, maybe 5 golden pieces would be enough. So he reaches in, he takes out 5 gold pieces, 5 ounces of gold, and it buys an unjust and a perverted decision. It's called a bribe. Never be part of a bribe. Wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. What he's saying is the fool is always looking for the pie in the sky and those things that are absolutely impossible, to obtain, while the wise person is always looking at the here and now and those things that are attainable. Those steps, if we do this, we get this, and that gets us a little higher where we can do this to do this and step up another step where we can do this to this. No, the fool wants to go right there as quickly as possible. The fool. A foolish, verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him, to the mother. Take that back to verse 21, which says, he who begets a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. In other words, wicked children bring grief and bitterness to their father and to their mother. They just do. The fools. Verse 26, it is also not good to fine the righteous, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. Simply put, it is wrong to fault those who are doing right. Now, we're in a time now where the law of the land says those things that the Bible tells us are right are now wrong in the eyes of the land. It is wrong to fine those who are doing what is right according to the will of the Maker than it is to do according to what the law of the land says. It doesn't matter. They're wicked and they will be punished. They will be punished. Maybe not in our lifetime, but in their lifetime they will be punished before their lifetime is over and after their lifetime is over in their eternal life. Verse 27, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Now it's one thing to ponder the good and evil concerning a subject, to just think about it. It's one thing. But it's another thing sometimes to speak out about it. Sometimes you need to choose the right place. Sometimes you need to choose the right time. You've got to understand, the same thing can be said about things that are where we want to respond to things that are very emotional and to things that are physical in situations that we don't think are right and we want to respond to them. In all things, restraint and a cool spirit are characteristics of a knowledgeable and understanding person. And that's what leads us to the last verse in this chapter that says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. If he'll just shut up, and by the word shut up is in the scripture, so the words, we've read it, and also the word stupid is there, not so I guess we can use it, although those are two words that were banned from my house when my child was growing up. In Proverbs 27, the one before, is that true even for fools, that if they're quiet? Yes. For some reason, when somebody's just shaking their head and looking at you, you think that they're wise. I have served on enough committees where the chairman and I are doing all the talking back and forth and the other 10 people are not saying a word. And we look around and think that we're all in unison and that everyone is on board, and we leave the meeting and the chairman thinks, and I'm not the chairman, the chairman thinks that we have a 100% unanimous agreement, only to find out by the next morning that there was quite a bit of dissension amongst those who did not open their mouth. And we thought they were going along with us. And we had a hornet's nest to unwind because they weren't on board. They would not say what they thought. They kept their mouth shut. That's where I learned in that situation at that point in time on that very first committee that I ever served on almost 40 years ago, because I was a talker, that people who keep their mouth shut does not mean they know anything, and it does not mean that they agree with you. And even fools can fool all the people some of the time. They can. It does not guarantee that they're wise. It just means they got their mouth shut. Believe me, they're going to tell somebody what they think, and it will roll out. because those secrets will eventually resound like they're being shouted from a mountaintop when they don't agree with what the committee has decided. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time just to study your word and to gather great instruction. Some of it is just a reminder to us, and may we be ever so careful as we grow in this life. Even for those of us who have many decades behind us, we're still growing. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for it all. In your name, amen and amen.